Well, thank you for your welcome. It's a great joy to be with you again. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to Genesis 33. Just to read that verse again, verse 4. Genesis 33 and verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. These words describe the remarkable meeting of Jacob and Esau, a meeting that Jacob had secretly dreaded. He had not been looking forward to coming face to face with his twin brother. It had been many years since Jacob had fled from the home to escape the vengeance of Esau. But now as he is returning, he knew that he would have to encounter the brother that he had cheated. And the news that Esau was on his way with 400 men, a small army of men, must have heightened his anxiety and fear. And as we consider this incident this morning, I would like to take both of these men separately, because both, I think, have important lessons to teach us. Jacob's nervous apprehension in this meeting with Esau brings into sharp focus, I think, something that tends to trouble us as Christian people. Paul describes this as a spirit of fear. And in this incident, of course, we're all prone to this. In this incident, we see how Jacob's fear proved to be unfounded. And then as we look at Esau, we see how graciously God worked to bring about his purposes in the lives of both of these men. One, of course, a child of grace, one, a believing man, another, an unbelieving man. So let's look at that this morning. Let's begin then with Jacob and his reaction to the news that Esau was advancing with 400 of his men. We find that described, don't we, in chapter 32, of verse 6 and 7. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And we read then that he divided the company, the herds and so on, into two companies. Now I think we can understand something of the terror that Jacob felt when he heard that these men were coming with Esau to meet him. I think we can all identify with that kind of fear and trepidation, as he didn't know what response there would be in Esau's heart to him returning. But if we ask the question, well, was Jacob right to be terrified? Was he right to be fearful like this? And the answer that really comes from the Bible itself is a resounding no. He wasn't right to be fearful. And the evidence for this is seen in various ways. Jacob had known and experienced the protection of God. He had known the favor of God. He had known the blessing of God. He had known God's promise to be with him. And therefore, there was no good reason for him to be terrified at this time. Stuart mentioned that he had been with his uncle and father-in-law, Laban, but he had left very quickly. He had left with Laban's two daughters and their children. And Laban wasn't happy about this. Indeed, he was furious. and his intent was to catch up with Jacob and to teach him a lesson. And then God intervened, and Laban had a dream. And the dream was, well, don't touch him. Don't say anything bad about him. Don't say anything good, but don't harm him. That was really the intent of the dream. So God was clearly protecting Jacob here. And then, of course, when he had left Laban and was on his way back, he meets this company of angels. We see that, don't we, in the opening verses of chapter 32. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, this phrase, "the angels met him," it means more than they appeared to him. It really means that they welcomed him. They really welcomed him. And this word Mahanaim, it means two divisions, two camps. That's what it means of angels. And we can assume that there was a group of angels, how many we don't know, before Jacob, and a group behind him. And again, we see God's protection here with regard to Jacob. And then, of course, we have that promise in chapter 31. Let me turn to that, chapter 31 and verse 3. Verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" And then, of course, Jacob reiterates this in his prayer, chapter 32 and verse 9. "Then Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you.'" So all these things, they add up to the sure fact that God was with Jacob, that he was going to protect him. There was nothing that would harm him, and his fear therefore was unfounded. And in a similar sense, God has made promises to us which have a particular bearing on this whole matter of fear in the Christian life. I'll mention some of them later on, but I think that we can realize that we're all different, aren't we? We all come from different backgrounds. We have different temperaments and personalities, of course, and the reasons why we succumb to fear can be very different. For instance, we may have that kind of temperament that, well, is rather nervous and apprehensive about the future. We all have to live with ourselves, don't we? We know that conversion is a glorious thing. The new birth is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't alter our temperaments and our personalities. These things are not really changed. Of course, the Holy Spirit gives us power to control our temperaments, but they're not changed, they're not altered. We don't become different people in that sense. We become new creatures in Christ, and we have the power of the Spirit to control these things. But you might be like that this morning. You have a kind of nervous temperament, and you tend to worry and be anxious about various things. And then we may be prone to fear because we are particularly conscientious about the Christian life. We take the Christian life very seriously, and we fear lest we disappoint God or fail God or fail the people of God. And we are prone to fear in this sense. We are very conscious of our weaknesses. And then, of course, we may be subject to fears because we always imagine the worst in any outcome. We have imaginary fears that seem to haunt us and grip us, so that we live with this spirit of fear. Now, whatever the cause of those fears are, whether it's our temperaments or circumstances or whatever it may be, The fact is that the Christian has no true reason for living with a spirit of fear. Paul, writing to the Christians at Rome, said this: "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You weren't given, he says, a spirit of fear. That's not what you were given. You were given the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption, and this is where your freedom comes from, because you have the Spirit. So you haven't been given a spirit of fear. And then Paul, writing to Timothy, a man, of course, who was particularly given to timidity and fear, he says this: "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, of course, it's this meeting with Esau that really shows us that Jacob's fears were completely unfounded. Rather than wanting to settle old scores with his twin brother, Esau shows a genuine desire to forgive Jacob and restore this broken relationship that, of course, had come about because of Jacob's behavior. Now, we know from the scriptures, don't we, that Esau was not a spiritually minded man. But here, he acts as if he is. Here in this meeting, there is a remarkable and a wonderful embrace that he receives Jacob in this way. And so here is an instance where God works for both of these men for the benefit, first of all, of his believing child Jacob, and then, of course, for Esau. Well, how then does this, how does God work in this encounter? Let's just look at that for a few moments. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. It's very reminiscent, isn't it, of the parable of the prodigal son, when the father greets the wayward son. He runs to him, he embraces him, and kisses him, and so on. I don't know whether our Lord had this particular passage in mind when he was telling that parable. So first of all, what do we see? Well, we see how God affects a change in the attitude of Esau. He softens the hardness of his heart. He gives him a compassion for Jacob, which is truly amazing when you consider what Jacob had done. And when you consider Esau's natural heart. So here we see a change, don't we? It's not a saving change, I don't think. It's not as if we read of Esau repenting, tears in his eyes, seeking God's forgiveness, seeking God's mercy, and trusting in the Lord. It's not that, but we do see a change in his attitude. And what this shows is that the hearts of men and women are in the hands of God. And he can change hearts. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter at all. He can harden or soften hearts. And we ought not to lose sight of this, because we do, I think. We sometimes write people off, don't we, in terms of salvation. Oh, they'll never believe. We prayed and prayed and prayed for them, and there's no change in them. And we tend to give up, perhaps. And we shouldn't, because God can change the hardest heart. Remember that lovely phrase, "He can turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He can do that. He can change hearts to prepare them for the Lord. So that's the first thing. We see a change in attitude the power of God working here in this situation. But then this new attitude toward Jacob can be explained, I think, and summarized by the words in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Let me read them to you. You know them, it's a very familiar verse. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, Jacob's ways, well, they had pleased the Lord. He had learned, hadn't he, to cling to the Lord by faith. He had learned how foolish it was to trust in his own strength. That's what he'd learned in this mysterious wrestling match that we read in chapter 32. He had held on to this strange visitor, this divine visitor, and he said, didn't he, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And God did bless him, and God did make his enemy to be at peace with him. The way to please God is by faith, isn't it? We can't please God in any other way. Doesn't matter what we do or what we try to do. We can only please him by faith. He is a rewarder to those who seek him diligently. But it's by faith, isn't it? It's that faith that he gives as a gift, and we trust him and look to him and believe in him, and then we work. But it's not our works that please him. Ultimately, it's our faith in his Son. So that's the second thing here. Jacob's ways pleased the Lord, and he made his enemy to be at peace with him. But perhaps the most encouraging point in this story is this reconciliation that Stuart mentioned to the children. And it didn't come about because these two men had planned it. Didn't come about because of that. We mustn't belittle, of course, Esau's generous spirit here. We mustn't belittle his willingness to put the past behind him. It was a very generous thing to do. It's a great example to us who are Christian people that we do that. But it wasn't Esau who initiated all of this. It was really God answering Jacob's prayer. Jacob had cried, didn't he, to God, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Now, you know, this story is very well known to us. It's very familiar. If we have been Christians for some years, we know it very well. But, you know, God could have delivered Jacob in some other way. He could have sent some catastrophe on the 400 men that were coming to meet with Jacob. He could have struck Esau himself. He could have done that. If Esau was intent on getting right with his brother in that way, he could have done that. But he chose this way to bring reconciliation to these two men. Now, this is a lovely picture, of course, of God's immeasurable kindness to us, isn't it? As we were hearing in the children's address. It was a lovely address. Maybe I shouldn't have come, and maybe Stuart should have just spoken to the children, and that would have been lovely. But here is a picture, isn't it, of the immeasurable kindness of God in bringing us to himself. Remember how Paul puts it, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, we could never have breached that gulf that was between us and God, that separation that did exist at one time, because we were sinners, and God is holy, and there was this separation between us, and we could not have breached that. The enmity within our hearts was far too great for us to do anything about it. But God found this way, didn't he? He has taken it out of the way, says Paul, having nailed it to the cross. So it's a lovely picture of our reconciliation with God. A lovely picture, a lovely example there. But I want to come back to Jacob's lingering fears, because I think this is really the thrust of the whole passage in a sense, isn't it? It's clear, I think, that even despite his brother's warm reaction to him, he still had lingering doubts and fears about Jacob. And this is seen in a number of ways. It's seen, first of all, in his refusal or reluctancy, if you like, to take up Esau's invitation to travel back with him. If you look at verse 12 in chapter 33, verse 12. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." And here it is. "But Jacob said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord in Seir.'" Well, he didn't intend to go to Seir. He ended up in Shechem. So he was reluctant to go back with Esau leading the way. Instead, had fears. And then, of course, it goes on, doesn't he? And Esau says this in verse 15. "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." And then Jacob says this, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Didn't want these men with him. Still had fears within his heart about what they may or may not do to him and to his family. Now we feel perhaps something similar to this. I suppose if you look at Jacob, he had maybe cause to have lingering fears toward Esau, his brother. He was a man. He wasn't a believer. What were his motives? Could he really trust him? I think we can see the reason for him being uncertain about trusting in Esau. But the reason that we have of trusting God is very simple. And the reason we have of not having any lingering fears concerning our reconciliation with God is this: God is not a man that he should change his mind. He is not a man that he should lie. Esau could have been lying. Jacob didn't really know. And so he was reluctant. But as far as God is concerned, he is not like that. And there is no need for any kind of fears concerning our relationship with God, first of all. You know, the devil can come and tempt us to believe that God is not what he really is. And we can listen to him. And we can believe him sometimes. And we can fear him in the wrong way. But our reconciliation with God is absolutely perfect. There is no reason for any kind of fear or mistrust in him. For I am the Lord, he says. I do not change. We have a God who is neither capricious or fickle. He is altogether different from us. He is unchanging in his love and his favor toward us. His word is sure. His promises are certain. Oh yes, we can understand perhaps why Jacob was not altogether sure of the words of Esau. Maybe he should have been, because God had brought this about. But we can understand something of that fear. But you know, when it comes to us and God, we should never have any fears. And fears about the future. Hasn't God promised to never forsake us? Hasn't God promised to be with us throughout our lives? Hasn't God said to us that he will fulfill his plan and purpose in our lives? And there is no need then to fear the future. There is no need to fear tomorrow, is there? We are in Christ. We are complete in him. Our forgiveness is complete. Our union with him is complete. Our eternal life is complete. Everything is complete. And you see, when Paul says this, he is not saying, well, we have got to reach a certain degree of holiness and then we are complete in Christ. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what he has done for us in Christ. And so there is no reason to fear. Whatever it is, the circumstances of today. Maybe tomorrow you're going to face something that you don't want to face. Don't be fearful, says God. Trust in me. Believe in me. And so here is a very simple lesson, isn't it, from this meeting of Jacob and Esau. God can bring about the most remarkable thing. He can surprise us by his grace. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. I remember reading, it was Martin Lloyd-Jones that said, the Christian life is such a romantic thing. Anything can happen with God. We tend to forget that, don't we? That God is such a great and glorious being. And he's such a wonderful person. He is. He is altogether lovely. There is nothing unlovely about him. There is no darkness about him. He is full of light and love. And his purposes for us are sure and certain. Therefore, we need not fear. We're going to sing this lovely hymn in a minute. Begone unbelief. My Saviour is near. And for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. And then it goes on, it says this, his love in time past forbids me to think, or forbids me to fear, let's put it like that. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Well, God has run to us, hasn't he, in a sense? He has embraced us. He has kissed us in his love. And there is no need then for fear at all.